I warned some of the ladies sitting in the back corner that, not to take it personal, but they're going to refer to us slackers. And they said, no, Jeff, we're the Amen Corner. I said, sounds good. I'm not going to ask, but how many of you resonated with some of those comments in terms of this sermon series? If I'm honest, I'd say maybe 10 years ago, I would have shared some of those very same thoughts and perspectives as it pertains to a book, a series through Colossians that's primarily focused on the gospel. Someone would have said, Jeff, what is the gospel? I would have been able to articulate it. Yes, the gospel is the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to the earth, he died for our sins, he rose again so that we could have a relationship with God. And the gospel is for those in this community, for people who don't know who God is. They're for the non-believers, the non-Christians. But for me, it doesn't have any kind of connection, or it's not necessarily relevant. I would have resonated with the statement, I'm somewhat bored with the gospel. It's too basic. I've moved on from those truths. I'm looking for biblical truths that relate to my day-to-day life. But 6 years ago, this past summer, God initiated a journey in my heart and life as relates to coming to a fuller and deeper appreciation to the gospel. I can look back to 6 years ago, and it started, God used a man by the name of Dr. Ron Susek, who became the interim senior pastor here at Community Bible Church, to, get the spark going in my life as relates to how I viewed the gospel. Due to various struggles in my life at that time, he became a person that I began to look to for direction and input. And it was during my relationship with Dr. Susek that he began to make statements that caught me by surprise and made me think. Here were some of the statements that I would hear him making, whether it was to me individually or to groups. He would say, Jeff, the gospel is the solution for every problem a person is facing. And I would say, He would say, the problem with many Christians is that they have moved on from the gospel. He would say, Jeff, as a pastor, when you're counseling individuals, the key is to help individuals apply the gospel to their life and to their struggle. At that point, I sensed that what he was saying was true, but I sure did not see it or understand it in my own life. There was a disconnect between what Ron was saying and what I had experienced. But yet I sensed that what he was saying was true. And so it began the stirring in my heart to understand and to take another look at the gospel, and specifically to say, okay, what does the gospel encompass, and how does that relate to my life? Does it relate to my life now that I'm a Christian? What God has shown me, what God has done in my heart over the past 6 years is amazing. I am so grateful. Here again, the words that come to my mind is there's a fullness and a richness to the gospel. There's a deeper appreciation and conviction in my heart for the gospel. And I'm hoping and praying that this series, as we go through the book of Colossians, is not going to be the end all, but is going to be the beginning for many of us to rethinking and reprocessing what is the gospel and how does it relate to my life. This morning, we want to focus on four reasons why the gospel is good news. And regardless of where you're at, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you're just exploring whether or not the Bible is true and who Christ is, my hope is that you will be interested in processing with me what is the good news of the gospel. So take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to focus on verses, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then focus in on verses 3 through 8. I hope that many of you have taken time to read through the book of Colossians this week. I trust that God is using it to speak and to minister to your hearts. As I said last week, I don't want you to view this as a 13-week sermon series. I want you to see this as a spiritual journey that each one of us is going on as we interact with the living God through the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Here we see that Paul is sharing words of affirmation, words of encouragement to the believers there at Colossae. But I want you to see that he is not directly thanking the believers at Colossae. Who is he thanking? It's clear right there in verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is he thanking them for? What is this verses 3 through 8 about? As I've taken a close look at these five verses, to me, the centerpiece of these verses is verse 6. And not just because it's in the center, but because all the other truths and the verses before that and after that, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 8, all tie into verse 6. So let's take a close look at verse 6. Paul says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. Paul has received words that the individuals at Colossae have understood and have received the gospel. And now it's bearing fruit in their lives. What is the fruit that it's bearing? What is Paul referencing? Paul is referencing the change and the transformation that has taken place in these individuals' lives. Paul, more than anybody, understood the gospel and its transformational power. Paul understood firsthand the fruit that the gospel can bear in someone's life. Let's just take a moment to think back on who Paul was. Paul originally was referred to as Saul. He was a religious zealot. He believed that he was called by God to persecute, to wipe out Christianity, to kill Christians. That's who Paul was. Paul came to understand the gospel. Christ revealed himself to him. Now think about being in Paul's shoes. You and I know the kind of guilt that we live with as we reflect back on our past, as we reflect back on this past week. We know our shortcomings. Think about being in Paul's shoes. Paul had to live with the reality that in his past, he had persecuted, he had murdered individuals for their faith in Jesus. Paul understood how wretched, how sinful, how lost he was. But at the same time, he understood God's grace. He understood that he was loved and accepted and forgiven through Christ. And that truth, the truth of the gospel, changed and transformed his life. He also received a calling from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul taking the gospel to various communities and cities. And Paul was able to see the gospel that changed and transformed his life was now changing and transforming individuals. It was changing and transforming families and communities. Reason number one why the gospel is good news is that it transforms lives and relationships. Let's look more specifically into this passage so that we can see the fruit, the specific fruit that is a result of the gospel that they have understood and received. Paul says in verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul uses words like faith, love, and hope. And they are loving one another like they haven't loved one another before. Their lives are characterized not only by love, but by hope, and by faith. And Paul says, I thank God, our Father, that once again the gospel is bearing fruit in people's lives. The good news for each of us this morning is that transformation through the gospel is available for each one of us right now. The gospel doesn't simply bring transformation to someone when they come to Christ and then the transformation is finished. No, the transformation just begins at that point. There needs to be the ongoing transformation. The big spiritual word is sanctification. There is an ongoing transformation that takes place in our lives as the gospel takes root, as we understand all of the truths connected to the gospel, and we begin to see how those truths relate and apply to our lives. The good news is that no one is beyond transformation, or no issue, or no struggle is beyond Christ's power. Transformation is available for each one of us today. Reason number two why the gospel is good news is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Where does the faith and love come from? Paul says they spring from the hope. In other words, it's bubbling over from the hope that is within you. And where does the hope come from? Well, this hope is stored up for you in heaven. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That you have already heard about in the word of truth, which is the gospel. The hope comes from the gospel. Three times in Colossians chapter 1, Paul connects the word hope with the gospel. Verse 5, verse 23, and verse 27. But I want you to look with me at the screens at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and see how closely what Peter says parallels what Paul was communicating to the believers at Colossae. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, the praise goes to God for the transforming work of the gospel in people's lives. Praise be to God, for in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. The regeneration, the transformation into a living, there's the word, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Isn't it interesting that Peter makes the same statement that Paul does? He connects this hope with heaven, that it's stored up. Paul says, for you in Colossians 1, it's stored up for you in heaven. And Peter says, it's kept in heaven for you. So what's the connection? How does this relate to our lives today? The hope of the gospel is this, that all the heartbreak, all the suffering, all the grief, all the death, all the realities that are part of every one of our lives, is that's not all there is. The gospel points to a glorious day when there will be redemption and restoration, that there will be an eternal inheritance that we look for. This world isn't all there is. We don't look for the culmination to happen here and now. The gospel points to an eternal inheritance that we live for, that we long for. The Bible says this world is a mist, that we're just passing through. And we long for and we look for that eternal inheritance. That's where our hope is. Hope is priceless. But if our hope is in the wrong place or wrong things, what happens when we're left with that? We're disillusioned. We're disappointed. When hardships and the suffering of this world surround us, we cling to the hope of the gospel, that this is not all there is. We have the hope of an eternal inheritance. Some of us this morning need to be reminded of the hope that we have because of the gospel. You are in situations where honestly, your situation is probably not going to improve or get better this side of eternity. And if you are longing for your situation to change, and if your hope is that your situation is going to change, where is it going to let you if it doesn't? Our hope cannot be in the here and now. Our hope is connected with the gospel that points to an eternal inheritance. Every other Thursday afternoon, I have the privilege and the blessing to meet with Don and Luann Brubaker. I am blessed every time I have that visit. For those of you who are not familiar with Don and Luann are in a tough situation. Luann was at hospice in February. She probably has not been out of her bed since March. She's on oxygen. And unless there is a very real and tangible miracle that could happen, but the chances are she is not going to get out of that bed again. If you're Don, if you're Luann, if you're their sons, that's a situation that doesn't appear to have a lot of hope. But because of the gospel, because this life isn't all there is, because the gospel points to an eternal inheritance, there's hope. In June, I invited some individuals to get together on four Wednesday nights. And week one, we talked about Colossians 1. Week two, we talked about Colossians 2. I was just looking for people to interact with Colossians and how it related to our lives. And one of the things that people noticed was this word hope kept coming up in Colossians 1 and how it was connected to the gospel. So assignment for them as we left week one was, I said, I want you to think about what is the connection between the hope and the gospel? How does that impact your life? It was interesting for me as I began to think about, and here again, I'm not sure I'll be able to communicate the impact that had on me, but I began to think about what would be my life would be like without the hope of the gospel. You see, the hope of the gospel was something that I began to take for granted. The hope was there. I live from that hope every day. And so it was powerful for me to think, where would my hope be? What if I didn't have that hope? Made me thankful for the hope that I have that's connected with the gospel that Paul was referencing in the believers at Colossae. Reason number three why the gospel is good news is found in Colossians 1:6. Again, it's the verse that we've been primarily zeroing in on. Let me read it one more time. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood. And here's what I want to zero in now. Since you understood God's grace in all of its truth. Reason number three that the gospel is good news is because it is a message of grace. Grace is a word that we don't use much today, but refers to blessings or favor shown that we do not deserve and that we could never repay. Grace captures the gospel. That's why Paul refers to the gospel of God's grace. It's a message of grace. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have been saved through faith because of the grace that has been given to us. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's something that we receive. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's favor that has been shown on us that we don't deserve, that we can never repay. As we come to understand and experience God's grace on a daily basis, how many of you need God's grace every single day? There is not one of us that goes through a day that doesn't think, say, or do a multitude of things that are not honoring to God. At the same time, He loves us. He accepts us, forgives us, not because of our actions, but through grace. As you and I come to understand God's grace in our lives on a daily basis, it will transform our lives and it will transform our relationships. At the core of us is a hunger and thirst for grace. Trying to please God through performance or through obedience is tiring and only leads us to condemnation because we never measure up. It leads to bondage of always having to do more, trying to earn God's favor, God's approval, when it's a gift. It's not something we can earn. Think about this. You and I naturally gravitate towards a spirituality that is characterized by doing and serving. Let me say that again. You and I naturally gravitate towards a spirituality that is characterized by doing and by serving. It's how we look good. It's how we feel spiritual. Which is why we need to point each other to the cross, to the gospel, to the message of God's grace, that we don't need to earn God's approval or His favor. When we experience the gospel of God's grace, it leads to us being able to extend it to others. It stirs our hearts to love and bless others who don't deserve our favor, our blessing, our kindness. It motivates us to extend grace and kindness and love, not expecting anything in return. People are drawn to grace. Think about individuals in your life that are gracious, that reflect grace. They're not critical. They're not judgmental. Oh, yeah, they have convictions. They stand for truth. But they're gracious. It's the kind of people we're drawn to. Not necessarily that person, but what they represent, the grace that flows from their life and their heart. I received an email this week from a mother who's going through some very difficult things pertaining to her son. Her son is making a lot of poor choices. Makes her angry and frustrated, disappointed. A lot of emotion stirs up in this mom as she sees her adult son making these choices. But I love the way she ended that paragraph as she spoke about her son. She said, "You know, I have to remind myself of the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the grace that God has shown me through Christ." And then she says this, "And how can I not extend that to my son?" It's the gospel of grace. This gospel of grace was bearing fruit, was changing lives. It was changing the believers at Colossae. It had changed Paul. It's continuing on. It's changing lives here. Reason number four, why is the gospel good news? because it is the hope of the world. Think about that statement in Colossians 1:6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. If you're taking notes, look at what John MacArthur and Tim Keller says under point number 4. It was and is the good news for the whole world. The gospel transcends ethnic, geographic, cultural, and political boundaries. It is a message of hope for all people in all cultures. Tim Keller says this, all problems, personal or social, come from a failure to use the gospel in a radical way. All problems, personal. In other words, all of those personal problems that go on within each one of us that cause us stress and anxiety and anguish and condemnation and guilt. All of those personal problems that drive us and stir us to do all sorts of things that aren't healthy. All of the social challenges in our life come from a failure to use or to apply the gospel in a radical way. At the doors, there's some copies left by Tim Keller. It's where I received these quotes. It's printed off the website at his church. He's a pastor in New York. And it's titled, The Centrality of the Gospel. As I mentioned earlier, God has initiated taking me on a journey to give me a deeper love and appreciation for the fullness and the richness of the gospel. I could speak to many points throughout that journey, and I'm still on that journey. That's the fun part. I'm still growing and understanding how the gospel relates and applies to me. But one of the significant markers on that journey was me coming in contact with Tim Keller's writings on the centrality of the gospel. I want to encourage you to pick up this handout on the way out. Tim Keller makes a bold statement. All problems, personal or social, come from a failure to use the gospel in a radical way. He does a great job of unpacking that, helping us to see how the gospel not only changes our hearts, but also helps us to understand how it needs to change the way we think, the way we view people, the way we view situations. Think about the statement, the gospel is the hope of the world. There's a lot going on in our world, right? What is the solution? What is the root problem? The root problem inevitably goes back to the nature of Adam, the fleshly nature within every human being that wants power, that wants control, that wants to be on top, that wants to be first. The fleshly nature that is full of pride, selfish ambition, ego. It's at the heart of the conflict in the world. As we think about what's going on in our country, and many of us see our country deteriorating on many different fronts, on many different levels. Think about the gospel. How does the gospel relate to what is taking place in our country? What ultimately is the solution for people, for our nation? Let's not just think in world, country. Let's think in our homes, in our relationships. Again, what is at the source of this conflict? It's the sin nature. Because that is the root. That is the source. The solution cannot be found in a five-step process and trying harder. The solution is found in the gospel. We don't worship the gospel. We worship Christ. We worship God. The gospel captures the message, the good news that changes and transforms lives. This morning, I want to bring before you two couples, bring them up one at a time, that are going to speak to the transformation that has taken place in their lives in and through the gospel. So Mike and Heidi Saylor, can you make your way to the platform up here? Some of you might recognize Mike and Heidi. They were baptized here in June, and I have thoroughly been blessed by getting to know them, by hearing about how the gospel has made a difference in their lives. And hopefully as you listen to Mike talk, you'll hear that Long Island, New York accent, okay?
Brooklyn,
excuse me. Tell him from Lancaster. But Mike, share a little bit about what your life was like before you understood and embraced the gospel. We'll sort of walk through this one piece at a time. But just describe, give us a picture of what life was like and how that impacted your mind and emotions.
Well, I guess for most of my adult life, I didn't know Jesus or the word of Jesus or God. I learned about it in youth, but I never lived it. So I was basically a pretty sinful person and not caring about people or stuff like that. And I went along most of my life like that.
How did that impact your psyche and your emotions?
Well, as I've gotten older, I guess conscience or whatever has brought back all the wrongs that I've done and all the sins. And as a result, I couldn't sleep at night. I was probably sleeping 2 or 3 hours a night and had to take relaxers to help me sleep. But I kept reviewing all the misdeeds I did. I was kind of despondent about where it left me as far as being in a sinful nature and not having much hope of getting salvation.
Right. So as you thought about the fact that you were going to die someday, you recognized that because of your past, you realized that there is no way you could repay that. So you had sort of concluded that there was no hope for you.
That's correct. I thought I was going to die and go to hell.
It impacted him to the point where he had trouble sleeping at night. How many of you would say that the gospel is the solution for sleeping problems? Here again, I don't want to oversimplify physical problems. But at the same time, Mike, talk a little bit about the change in transformation that's taken place in your life as you've come to understand the gospel this past spring.
Well, I guess for the last 13 years, Heidi's sister and other people have been praying for us, and we were invited to come to Community Bible Church, a friend of ours, Deb Littner, and we came to church, and we decided we're going to head in that path, and she helped us pick out a Bible, and we started reading the Bible and found out about our salvation and by asking Christ to save us and forgive us our sins, that we could work at it. And that's what we did.
Mike was part of a class this spring, and I filled in for Pastor Todd 1 week, and he said to me, he's like, "Jeff, it almost seems too simple. You're telling me that it's just a matter of believing that Jesus Christ was God, he died for my sins, and I'm forgiven? Like, I'll go to heaven? Like, it just seems too easy."
Yeah.
And I'm like, "Mike, you get it, okay?" And he's like, "Man, I am sleeping so much better." So, example of the impact of the gospel in someone's life. Heidi, why don't you talk a little bit about your situation?
My past, when I was very impatient, always in a hurry, I swore a lot, and I had very high blood pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And we started coming to church, and Easter Sunday, Kim gave a speech or a talk, and when I left here, I don't think my feet touched the ground for 2 days. After that, in June, I got baptized. 2 weeks later, I went to the doctor, and my blood pressure dropped 30 points. Praise God.
Isn't that amazing? When I called her and asked her to share this Sunday, her blood pressure went way back up again. But she told me when she was getting baptized, she said, Jeff, she said, I am so much more at peace with myself, with people around me, knowing I'm at peace with God through Jesus. She said, I can't wait to go back to the doctors because my guess is my blood pressure is going to have come back down. And so she, about 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, came back to see me at the hospitality room. And she says, Jeff, I was at the doctors. My blood pressure has dropped 30 points. Isn't it amazing the transformation that takes place as people understand and embrace the gospel? Thank you so much for sharing.
Thank you, John.
Ken and Rose Kreiner are going to share about the transformation of the gospel in their life and the ongoing transformation that has taken place. Let me give you some background. Ken and Rose, when they were married, did not know Christ, did not understand or embrace the gospel. And a couple years after they were married, they ended up being separated. And they were separated for 11 years. And towards the end of those 11 years, Rose had come to understand and embrace the gospel. And it was changing Rose. And what I've asked is for Ken to pick up the story at that point, and for you, Ken, to share how you came to understand and to embrace the gospel. He's going to be reading from what they have called their testimony, the testimony of God's grace in their lives. And we don't have time to read or them share all of it. But as I read through this week, I've asked Ken just to share one portion that relates to his salvation. So go ahead, Ken.
Our separation had been filled with working and drinking and other people. I had a few other sober moments. One Saturday just before Christmas in 1979, I came home and my mom, who lived with me at that time, told me that my daughter had been there with a Christmas gift for me. Mom said she thought that Sherry wanted to see me. I said maybe I should go to see her, and my mom encouraged me to do that. So I went to see them, and they invited me in. My wife let me visit with my daughter alone for a while, and then I went into the kitchen and asked her if I could have a cup of coffee. We talked a bit, and I told her. I heard she had become a Christian. She said she had, and that her life had changed, and Sherry's too. I knew from other people that this was true, and I told her that. I was not really interested in coming to Christ. I did not want to change my life. So I asked her later if I could take them out to dinner, but she did not think it was a good idea. But I persuaded her through Sherry. That is, was just dinner, and I would bring them home with no problems. So we went to dinner, and when we came home, I asked her to go out again at another time. Rose said, I know there's another woman living at your house besides your mom. I said, what does that have to do with it? You and I are still married. She said, when she doesn't live there anymore, ask me again. She said I could visit Sherry, but she did not want any personal relationship with her. After a week later, I showed up at her apartment and asked her to go to dinner. She reminded me of that she had said. I told her the woman did not live with there anymore. She did not believe me, so I told her to call my mom. So I began to visit Rose. I had told me not to come there when I was drinking, and I didn't. I began drinking less so I could visit more. She talked to me about my need for Christ, but I did not want to hear it. She invited me to come to church, and finally, I went on a Sunday night. I knew I wanted us all to get back together, but I knew she would not do that because I was not saved. It didn't stop me from doing that. Rose has taken an evangelistic course at her church, and she had to learn verses for it. She had the verses on cards and asked me to help her learn them. I held the cards and would tell her if she had said them correctly. Of course, they were all salvation verses. Over and over, I heard these verses. And I began to believe them. I also went to church on Sunday night, and then started to go Sunday morning. I knew I was believing that I needed to come to Christ, but I kept refusing. One night I told her that I did not want to come to Christ and that she should just walk away. That was hard because by then we knew that we really did love each other. But we knew we could not go back together to a life if Jesus wasn't part of that life for both of us. She turned and walked away, and before she was gone, I asked her not to leave me. I continued to go to church. My friend Paul from years ago invited me, and we talked. Finally, one night in May of 1980, I went to her apartment and called Paul and asked him to come up. We talked a while, and finally he said, "How about it, Ken? Are you ready to come to know the Lord?" I said yes. I knew in spite of all that I had done that God loved me. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 say, "He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." My daughter had just come in and stepped into her room. From there, she was able to hear me pray to receive Jesus as my Savior. My wife by my side, and Paul led me in prayer. On Wednesday night that week, I went to prayer meeting for the first time. Publicly thanked the people who had been praying for me and told them the good news. On Friday night, we visited a buddy who offered and insisted I drink a beer. I refused and told him I had quit drinking. He asked me why, and I told him I had trusted Jesus as my Savior, and by his grace, I was never going to drink again. From that night, I was saved. Jesus gave me the grace, and I never drank again.
Amen. I want Rose to share the next portion, which talks about the renewing of your vows.
Wow, so much had happened, and it seemed so fast. I never even knew God did these things. At first, I did not even think I wanted him to, because I was content in my relationship with the Lord, and I thought there was just too much water over the dam. But as time went on, I realized that Ken and I really did love one another. But I knew I needed to wait on the Lord to work in his heart. And after Ken came to know Jesus, I knew that God really wanted us to be a family again. I knew he would help us to overcome the past. I knew that God wasn't just going to mend a broken marriage. He was going to rebuild it. Joel 2:25 said, "I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten." We knew we could not regain those lost years, but God was going to give us something better. Our pastor suggested we might want to renew our vows as a public profession of what God had done in our lives. We agreed. But before we did any of that, we did something more important. First, we asked God to forgive us for the past. Then we asked each other's forgiveness. And then together, we asked our daughter, Shari, to forgive us for the pain we had brought into her life. You know, she could have said a lot. She could have said that now was a fine time. She was in her junior year in high school. But she extended a wonderful grace to us both and forgave us. 4 months after Ken's salvation, we renewed our vows in front of more than 100 people. These were our families and friends and co-workers, most of them unbelievers. We still celebrate that day as our anniversary. The original day is just a legal thing.
As an interesting side note, I just found out yesterday that they celebrated their 30th anniversary this week of celebrating their vows together. So what a great opportunity just to praise God. Thank you so much.
Thank you, guys.
God is glorified. We're going to continue in worship by singing some songs. I don't want you to view these songs as, oh, okay, at the end of the service, we're going to sing some songs. I want us to focus on the lyrics of these songs and allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts, to help us to understand the gospel truths that are connected to these songs and how they relate to our lives. And the first song is a song that captures the gospel message, and it's titled In Christ Alone.